enemy, knowing our invisible enemy. And so I want to take some time tonight and go into the strategies, some of the clever strategies that Satan uses. So we want to take our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so you do that. While you're turning there, be thinking of praying also for the Colt family, as they're August 12th is their last Sunday with us. They're getting ready to move back east. And so pray for the Colt family and also for Manny and his family. They're planning on moving, I think, August 19th. We're losing another family to the going east, going for Alabama. So moving to Alabama August the 19th. And so two great families that have been a blessing to our church for so long are heading out. So before they go, I'm hoping they'll just go find families that are equal to them and bring them to us before they leave. So we're hoping that's going to happen. Coming, joining, and the ones that have been saved and baptized. And so we're excited about what God has got ahead for us. And so thank the Lord for that. There's a young man here last Wednesday named Andy. And actually one of our young ladies that led him to Christ last month, in the month of July the 7th, he trusted the Lord as a Savior. I was able to talk to him a little bit and heard his testimony of his salvation. He's real excited about growing and getting plugged in and wanting to know the Lord better. So things are happening. We thank God for those that are faithful witnesses and sharing their testimony, bringing others to Jesus. Thank God for all of those that are saved and continue to encourage one another in the Lord. So we have a number of outreaches going. If you want to be involved in any of them or all of them, we'd love to have you there. The prison ministry, the jail ministry is a good one. The military ministry is another good one to be involved in. We have some of our ladies that go on what we call a cookie ministry. They just bake up some cookies and they go take them to somebody that's visited the church, give them some cookies, invite them to come back again. And that's a real simple one for ladies to be involved in. So you can see some of our ladies that do that. Christine Welch does that some, and Michelle and Carrie Wrench does that, and some others as well. So if you want to go with one of those sometime and do that as well, that'd be a wonderful thing. Another outreach opportunity. Then on Saturdays, we get together and go out knocking on doors or just putting flyers out in the doors. If you don't want to knock on doors, at least get some flyers out there, things like that. Good outreach opportunities for anybody that is on any level of spiritual growth. We would love to encourage you to be part of that, because that's what really makes the difference. You'll hear testimonies all the time of people that, they got somebody handed them a gospel track, and maybe 2 years went by before they actually read it and got saved. But time after time again, you hear of that kind of thing happening. So there was, in fact, a lady here Sunday that said, I didn't talk to anybody, but somebody left the gospel track on my door. And I saw that, and I said, I need to come. So let's do that. Let's invite our friends and our ones we know, ones we don't know. Let's keep faithful, getting the word out and giving the gospel out whenever we're given the opportunity. So you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 3 through 9 for our text tonight. We're going to use some other passages, but mainly this one we'll stay with. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 9. Let's do this. Let's read it responsively tonight. I'll read verse 3. And you folks together read verse 4. We'll read down to verse 9. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that we find here. Our adversary, the devil, the wicked one, who does involve himself in blinding the minds of people and keeping them from the gospel, and even blinding the minds of Christians sometimes. And we thank you, Father, that you've warned us and told us that this wicked one is involved in that which distresses us, that which perplexes us, that which causes despair. But we thank the Lord, Father, that you have promised us that the one who indwells us, the Holy Spirit of God, is greater than the one that indwells this present world. And so I pray that you'd help us as we study this concept of being aware of the devices and the strategies of our invisible enemy, Satan. And so we pray your blessing on the reading of thy word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last time we looked a couple weeks ago back when we had our session two on this, we looked at some of the devil's deceptive devices, and we saw how Satan changes the focus or tries to move the focus on things. We talked about it a little bit, the focus being moved from the power of God to the strength of man, how easy it is to do that, and the devil is a master at switching the focus. We talked about how the focus that the devil desires is on man's experience rather than on God's truth. He switches the focus from God's truth to what people experience. And so that's a change in focus. He uses changes in focus there in these devices. He has us to focus on success more than on faithfulness. And so we're really caught up with being successful at whatever it is we do, when more we should be caught up with being faithful at whatever it is God called us to do. So we looked at those three deceptive devices Satan is a master at using, and took it as a warning for ourselves to help us with that. So let's look at some of the strategies he uses from the passage we have here before us. He's a master tactician, a master general who marshals his forces very well. And so Satan is a master at getting others to do his will, to do his bidding, to do his work. And so our text tells us of some of the blinding work that Satan does. And when we're talking about that work, we're not necessarily saying Satan is individually the one that's doing all the blinding work, but he is the one behind it all. And so he is certainly the one responsible ultimately for the blinding work that he does. What he does is he veils things. He veils. It's like we're talking about here. He blinds the minds. It's like putting a curtain over, a veil over the eyes and the minds of people. And he is capable of that. What does he veil? What is it he doesn't want people to see? Well, he doesn't want people to look any further than the immediate. And so the veil comes with Satan's world system. The veil comes in between what the present situation is and what the results will be if we follow that path. He doesn't want you to see the results. He does not want you to see the long term. He veils for Christians. He veils the consequences of what will be if we take this action. And he really does the same for unbelievers. But in the passage we have, in the context of it, he says he veils the minds of unbelievers that they can't see the glory of the gospel, that they can't see the forgiving grace of Christ. And so that veil is what we got to work on getting past when we're reaching people with the gospel, because Satan is a master at keeping them from the grace of the gospel. And he's a master, too, at keeping them from seeing the consequences long-term of their life, of their sins. Doesn't want them to see that. Wants them only to see the immediate gratification that is available to with meeting your immediate desires. So that's a trick that he uses. Gambling is a good example. Gambling has pushed more and more people into ruin as it becomes more and more popular. And of course, the statistics continued to grow. One of the things that many of the states tried to do, one of the many things states do try to do, is they try to veil the realities. They try to cover it up because states are, they're looking at the short term, what they believe to be the we're talking about the powers that be in many states, are looking at what they believe to be the enormous profits that might come from getting a cut of the gambling revenue. And so they're seeing dollar signs in the billions with a cut even in the gambling revenue. And so they're blinded by that. Satan's blinding them to the much greater cost long term of the ruinous effects of gambling. So we're seeing it. You know, we're seeing the results of it all around us as we, you know, strip off the veil and look at the reality of what gambling does to people. In California, this is years ago, back in 2010, California tried registering all known gambling addicts because the population of gambling addicts is still growing. It was growing then. It still is growing even more now. But what they tried to do is register them all, and then they put up a way for all the casinos to identify them and bar them from coming in. But of course, the casinos weren't going to cooperate too much with that because they don't care if they're making money off somebody that's bankrupt or if they're making money off somebody that's okay. It doesn't matter to them either way. So they're going to make money off this guy if he's going to go run up his credit cards to the limit and go mortgage his house and all of that. They don't care about that. So it didn't work at all, you know. It worked about as well as putting spray paint cans behind locked doors to stop graffiti. Yeah, that's really worked over the years, hasn't it? I was in Lowe's the other day, and they had them all unlocked and open anyways. And hopefully they've kind of given up on the stupidity of things like that. But that's liberal thinking, you know. Well, if we just lock up all the spray paint cans, the graffiti will go away. You know, kids that graffiti things and deface public property don't mind stealing spray paint from anybody's garage or any store. So it doesn't get at the heart of the problem, you know. And that's the same thing with this. Registering gambling addicts and telling the casinos not to let them in doesn't do anything but cost more money. So it's that kind of thing that Satan is a master at doing, blinding work. He's the master of that. David was a Christian, is a Christian. David is in heaven. David is child of God. David is called the apple of God's eye and had wonderful fellowship with the Lord. And yet, Satan was able to blind his eyes, wasn't he, in a matter of Bathsheba. All he could see was the immediate gratification of desires. That's all he could see. And Satan blinded him to the long-term devastating results that would occur in his own family, his own life, in his own children, in his own nation, as a result of allowing the blinders of Satan to stay on, you know, to be there. What should have been blinded was he should have dropped his curtain when he looked across the way and saw Bathsheba on her rooftop bathing that evening. He should have the blinders should have been the curtain dropped and him out. He wasn't where he should have been anyway. It says it was in the springtime. It was a time when the kings go forth to battle. And he was back home, you know. He should have been out there with his men, but he was back home. So started with a bad decision about taking it easy and, you know, kicking back and laying back. And it ended up devastating consequences of his life, his children's life, his nation's life because of the blinding work of Satan. We read it actually, and it's actually ascribed to Satan when later in David's life he numbers the people. The Bible says Satan put it in his mind. Satan encourage that. So what the point is that Satan is capable of that, and we need to be aware of that strategy that he's capable of. Satan's system emphasizes the focus on the present satisfaction of desires. It was like Lot. I mean, Lot was a Christian. He's in heaven. We're going to see him. Lot is in heaven. He's there by the skin of his teeth, so to speak, but he's in heaven. But he was blinded to the long-term effects of what he was doing and what he was leading his family into by moving himself into Sodom and then later becoming a dignitary and one of the seats of judgment in Sodom. He was not thinking past the immediate benefits that he was getting from being involved in the politics of Sodom. He just wasn't thinking past that. And so you have it there. Strategy of Satan, the first one, is, as I said, to blind the minds. And his power extends to our minds. It extends to the mind of man through his dominion, through this world. He can influence thinking through all of his systems and subsystems. Satan is able to influence thinking. He's able to influence Christians' thinking. And so to be aware of it is to be prepared for it. He's able to do that. He's able to suggest actions. Has anything ever come into your mind that was a ludicrous thing and you knew it was wrong and you hadn't even thought about doing it, but it came into your mind? Well, that's the work of the world and the flesh, and behind it all is the devil himself. So suggesting actions or exciting or inflaming passions that we have learned to control, you know. Christians certainly ought to be people of self-control, shouldn't they? We ought to be able to control our passions, our desires. We ought to be able to have them under. Paul said it this way. He said, I buffet my body and I bring my body under subjection. And so he said, I want to do that lest by any means I should become a castaway. I want to keep my body. I keep under my body, he said. I keep it under so that I myself don't become a castaway, a set aside, a leftover, a vessel that God cannot use because I have let my body have control rather than my soul and spirit. So he's a master at that, of inflaming those carnal passions that all of us continue to have. As long as we're in this mortal body, we're going to have them. So the Word of God gives us the admonition to be aware of that. He'll do this too. Satan will try to awaken old habits that we have overcome and move past, you know. He'll try to awaken them. Those of you that have struggled in the past with trying to quit smoking, you know how hard it is when you go past that cigar store and that wafting, that wonderful odor of tobacco, an expensive tobacco comes out. Now, ladies are going, yuck, you know. But some of us men love the smell of that pipe tobacco or that cigar tobacco, you know. And if you've been a smoker, it's a temptation that reawakens old habits, you know. If you've been a drinker and God's given you deliverance from alcohol, you know how difficult it is. You go in a place, you have to pass through, you know, some place where they're drinking, and you smell that smell of alcohol, and it draws the old flesh. You know what I'm talking about. Awakens those old habits. So Satan's master of doing that, blinding the minds. He did that with Eve. He allured her to the present possibilities that she would have if she just partook of the forbidden fruit. And he said, look, God doesn't want you to eat this because he knows your eyes will be opened. He knows you'll see secrets that you can't see now. He knows you'll become like the gods. This act is a key to opening deep secrets that never you could have imagined. And so Satan gave the allurement of that to Eve, and she went for that. See, he suggested how she could unlock those things and acquire powers that she didn't have. You can be like the gods, he lied to her and said. You can be like the gods. And so she believed that. Ananias and Sapphira were duped by Satan. The accusation, Peter said to them under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, when Ananias and Sapphira came in to church and they brought in their offering, it wasn't what they had committed the Lord to, you know. And so the Peter confronted Ananias and said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie in public, to lie before the Lord? And so Satan was the one that caused them to come up with that conspiracy and to conspire to keep back part of the money and keep it for themselves. And so they were confronted about that. Now, could they have sold the land for such and such an amount and given whatever they wanted to give? Sure they could. But they made a commitment before the public, before the congregation, before God. They made a commitment to go out and said, pray for us. We're going to put our land up for sale. And whatever we get for that land, we're going to give it to the Lord's work. And everybody was all excited about that. That was a blessing. What a thrill that would be, you know. We'd be marveling at that and say, praise the Lord, what a wonderful, generous thing to do. And so they did. But they got way more than they thought they were going to get for it. See, they got way more because God blessed it. And the sum that was sold for was evidently much larger than they expected. So they said to themselves, Satan whispers, said, you shouldn't give all that. That's a church. They got lots of money. There's other people giving. They'll never notice. You know, you made a commitment, but yeah, you know, that's not so bad. God won't mind if you just give some. I mean, you're giving some. You're giving a lot. You're giving a lot. It's great. And so they said, yeah, yeah. And we deserve you know, we deserve a break today. So they said, well, let's do that. Okay, let's just give what the people think, you know, the land would have been worth, and let's keep the other amount. It's a pretty substantial amount. Let's put that in our own savings account and have some set aside for a rainy day. You know, that's a great idea. We'll do that. And so here come Ananias, all proud. And here's my offering. Sold the land for so much. Yea, for so much. Here it is. You know, I lied before the whole congregation, before the Lord, before Peter and the apostles. And there you go. And he drops dead on the spot. Boy, that's pretty serious, you know, pretty serious consequences for lying to the Holy Ghost there in that situation. And yet the idea was not his. It didn't come up from him. It didn't come from his wife. It came initially from Satan himself. And so there you have it. The work of Satan is to blind the minds through these various means, these various avenues that he can use. And so parable of the sower and the seeds. That's another one. He goes out there and sows the seed, and it falls on stony ground. Some falls on ground that's got a lot of rocks in it. Some falls right on the pathway. Some falls in the good ground, you know. And the straight away, the birds come, and they pick up the seeds that are right there on the ground, and they never have a chance to germinate or grow roots or anything like that. So Satan comes, And they say, what does that parable mean? And Jesus explains it to them. He says the bird is the wicked one, is Satan coming, and he snatches the seed. And what's he say? Where does he snatch it from? He snatches it out of the heart before it has the opportunity to do it, have any effect in the heart of the hearer. So he snatches the seed of the Word of God out of the heart of the hearer and takes it away. That's the work of, he says it's the wicked one there. It's Satan's work to keep the Word of God out of the hearts of the unbeliever, out of the hearts of the person that needs the gospel the most. Satan's work is to blind him to that and to keep the word from germinating in his heart. So that's a work that Satan does. Obviously, Satan has some enormous powers, but we got to remember and thank God that greater is he that is in thee than he that is in the world. So the devil uses this world to veil and to shut out the truth of God's word from the souls of men. And there's always going to be a clash between the children of the Lord and the children of this world. We got to know that that is the case. Hold your place there for a minute, but take your Bible to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 4 through 6. James, Peter, John, right at the back of your Bible there. 1 John 4, verse 4 through 6. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there's a constant conflict between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a constant conflict between the child of God and the child of this world. It's going to be there. That clash is always going to exist. But our faith and our hope and our ultimate triumph is in the Word of God and the Spirit of God in us. Thank the Lord that we can commit to memory that truth there, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The second strategy he uses, besides blinding the minds, is fear and discouragement. He'll say, the devil will come to you and say, well, you can't do this Christian thing. You can't do that. Don't be saved. You can never keep it up. You can never stay saved. You can never go that way. It's too hard of a way. It's straight. It's narrow. It's difficult. It's hard. It's impossible. And so he'll bring that kind of thinking to the mind of a person that's thinking of following Christ and coming to the Lord. And bring that kind of thinking in. Well, the burden's too big. It's too much. It's too much. And so the fear and discouragement sets in. The spirit of fear. The Satan is a master of communicating the spirit of fear. Spirit of fear is a servant of the devil. And so the spirit of fear is also the spirit of failure as well. Don't try. Don't even try. And he says it to Christians too. Christian, quit trying. You're just going to fail again. You're just going to blow it again. So quit trying. That's not God. That's Satan. That's not God. That's the world talking, see, and saying, just give it up. Don't even try anymore. Don't get up again. The successful Christian is just the one that gets up one more time, then he gets knocked down. That's the successful Christian, you know. And so, but that's not what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to think you can never do it, you'll never make it, you'll never be better, you'll never get over this, you'll never conquer that sin, you'll always be under it, and you'll never please the Lord. And that's the message of Satan when he brings in doubt and he brings in discouragement, brings in fear to the Christian's life. So he even suggests different fears. Satan in his system takes advantage of our different weaknesses, our things that distract us, make us weak. Satan is behind distracting us in those things. Grace is hidden from sight, and then worries are suggested. If you think about all your worries, you know, about 99% of the things we worry about don't ever happen. So it's just that 1%. And you said, well, I'm just really worried about that 1%. You know, that's the one I'm worried about. So Satan brings those things up, and he brings the weaknesses up, the distractions up that we have. And that's the way it goes. Suggestions from Satan are that God doesn't really care, that God doesn't really hear, that God is hard and harsh, and so don't even try. We have the suggestion of fears. A lot of times the suggestion that comes of the fear is much worse than what we're fearing, you know, what we're fearing. Surgery coming up like that, you know, and you're fearing all the things that might happen, and then you wake up in the recovery room and you say, when are they going to start? You know, and they say, well, it's already done. So there you go. I was going for surgery on an eye. I had a pterygium on my eye years ago. And I was going to have an operation, have it cut off. So I called a couple of the guys. I said, guys, can you guys pray with me about this? I'm going in surgery. I'm going to get this eye operation. And so Bruce Varner was one of them, a young man out of New York, and just a real funny character. And Brother Bruce was there, and on the other side of me was Ron Coe, and so he prayed a bit compassionate prayer, you know, help preacher to go through this operation and do well and everything go well. And so he prayed, and I was comforted by that. And as Bruce turned to pray, and he goes, oh God, oh Lord, help Pastor Rich, he's going in under the surgeon. Help that surgeon not to slip with his knife and cut out his eye. So help him, Lord, to get through this thing. I hope it's not an accident. That kind of praying. So I was a little nervous then when I went in the surgery with the surgeon. And then I looked at the guy. He's about 80 years old, and I'm probably his last patient, you know, and he's shivering with the scalpel like that, you know. And he's coming at me with that, and then he says, oh, I forgot to give you the shots, and he lays that down, and he brings this big old long needle, and I said, aren't you going to give me some, you know, put me out or something like that? Oh, no, we got to have you awake, you know. Stabs me in the eye with a needle, and 8 shots in the eyeball, you know. So in that case, the fear was great, but the pain of the surgery was greater. So you don't want that happening. But Satan is a master at magnifying the fears that we have, or putting fears in our minds that really we don't need to even be concerned about. Imaginations. He uses imaginations. He says, the Bible speaks of the imaginations of the heart, you know, things that we come up with, the imaginations of the heart. Hudson came up with a good one with his folks the other day. He decided, well, maybe they're okay to watch Jurassic Park, you know, and all the dinosaurs eating people and everything. And Hudson was just, you know, pretty much traumatized by the whole thing, you know, and at the end of it, he said, Dad, this movie was inappropriate for us. He said, it's inappropriate. And he said, there was murder, and there was dinosaurs eating people, and that one dinosaur left somebody's hand. He didn't finish his meal. So he said, it was inappropriate. So Nathan realized that sometimes the kids are better parents than the parents there, and I hope he doesn't watch any more inappropriate things. So thank you, Hudson, for correcting that. We texted back and said, it looks like the grandparents are going to have to be raising the children, the grandchildren in this case. But the imaginations that can result from that, you know, the imaginations of our heart, the work of the imagination can be a wonderful thing, or it can be something that really puts us under the influence of the wicked one, allows us to have these evil imaginations that the scripture talks about. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 what to do with them. You're there in the 2 Corinthians. Just go a page over to chapter 10 and verse 5 and memorize this passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. I guess it's two or three pages over. Go ahead and memorize this sometime and practice it. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So he said there's the imaginations that Satan can play with in your mind, or there's the casting those down and to bringing your thoughts into captivity under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit. Third strategy, we're out of time, but the third strategy is just briefly temptations and emotions. Temptations and emotions. Satan's work is to stir man's temper. All men have trouble with their temper from time to time. And it is certainly obvious in the statistics when you look at crimes committed and so forth like that, far more men than women in areas that have to do with anger and with temper and with loss of control of your spirit. So inflaming our temper, inflaming our tongue, Satan's a master at those things. He would have us to revert to carnal human reasoning, and he tempts us to go to one extreme or the other as far as our view of ourself is concerned. He wants us to be either constant self-loathing so that we're useless to ourselves and everybody else, or he wants us to go over here to self-confidence, where that we place all of our hope in ourselves, and we have this self-importance. And so self-loathing is bad. Self-importance is just as bad. And so we're told in the Scripture in Romans chapter 12 to have a balance there that is proper. He said, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So he says, don't get over here into self-loathing and self-hatred and just, self-flagellation, just taking a whips and beating yourself and kicking yourself around the block and being useless to everybody. And then don't go over here and be a self-important and think that, we're God's gift to the world. Let's not be in either of these extremes, but let's just think of ourselves biblically as the Lord paints us, as the Lord shows us to be. So he tempts us to reliance on feelings instead of faith, tempts us to reliance on experience instead of truth. And very powerful argument Satan puts out there for the power, the validity of experience over truth. And you got to be so careful. That's one of the things Satan will use in this strategy that he has of temptations and emotions. So we're already promised all the help we need in overcoming our enemy. That's the good news tonight. All the help we need. We're already promised that. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the disciples are reporting back to Jesus, and they're saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. Even the devils are subject to us through thy name. So it was. And Jesus, in the same context, in a few verses later, Jesus tells them this. He says, I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy. That's good news, isn't it? I give you power over all the power of the enemy. You have that promise of the Word of God, and you and I just need to understand that and claim it to be true, because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So it is apparent that we have a greater power than all the power of the enemy. So claim that and live that. Satan is a cunning adversary and has wiles that can fool us, but we don't need to allow him success. Let's go ahead and stop there.